I think all Christians can give a very simple outline of the book of Jonah, if you're asked to do that. The story of Jonah, it's only a 4-chapter book. It really just tells one story about God telling Jonah that you need to go preach to Nineveh, the wicked city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And Jonah didn't want to do that. Those people were too scary. He did not want them to hear what God's message to them, so he fled. And he went down in the opposite direction of where God had sent him. He goes down to Joppa. He gets on a boat. He goes out to sea, and you know the storm came up. And he's with these strangers out in the sea. And they're trying to figure out why the storm came up. And they think, well, it's got to be the new guy. It's got to be this guy that just got on the boat. And so they decide to throw him overboard to appease the gods, to stop the storm that's been raging. And we know then that this great fish, some have called it a whale. The Bible just calls it a big enough fish to swallow him. Did in fact swallow Jonah. In chapter 2, we have a prayer that Jonah uttered while he was in that situation. And really changing his mind about what God wanted to do. And thought, you know, maybe I do need to do what God said. We know that the fish spit him up on the dry land. And we know that he then went into Nineveh. And he preached. And we know why God called Jonah to do that. Because Jonah evidently was a great preacher. Because he converted the whole city. And you think, wow, that should be the end of the story. That should be the end of the book. Jonah's life has been changed. The people's lives have been changed in Nineveh. The end. But that's not the end. Because after all these people were converted, Jonah got upset about it. He was angry. And he even said, God, I knew that you were going to do that. See, Jonah said, these people don't need to be saved. They don't need to follow God. They need to be punished. They need to be in pain for what they've done. But I know that you're merciful and you're gracious. And sure enough, look what happened. And he went out and complained about this all to himself. And he was just alone and built himself a little shelter. All of a sudden, God calls this great plant to rise up and shade him. And he was so happy about that he had shade in his time of misery. And then all of a sudden, God calls this worm to come up and eat probably the roots of the plant. And the plant dries up, and now he's exposed to the heat again. And he is so angry about that. And he just wants to die. And the book ends in a kind of strange way with God addressing Jonah, addressing Jonah's logic and what has taken place and how he felt about Nineveh and how he felt about that plan. It says in verse 9 of chapter 4, it says, and God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plan? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right and the left hand, as well as many animals? God said, Jonah, this doesn't make sense. You feel terrible that this plant has died, but you don't feel compassion over an entire city of people who are essentially clueless. And when I help those people, you get angry. And that's how the book ends. There's nothing after that. It just sort of ends with a question and a challenge from God that's really a challenge for all of us. The great lesson in those last four verses is, are we so concerned with ourselves, our own comfort, like that plant that was over Jonah? And he loved it while he was being protected. And when his own personal comfort was taken away, he was very upset. But when it came to somebody else's comfort, when it came to their well-being, he said, you know, I'm not so much concerned about them. They should be punished. You know, those are the bad people. Bad people just need to be punished. They don't need to be saved. They don't need to do better. Isn't that how we see things? Isn't that a challenge for us to say, are we more concerned with our own comfort? Are we truly concerned with the comfort of others. So Jesus said, love your enemies. And Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a great way for us to be challenged in this book. It's a great lesson. And that's sort of the general outline of this book. That's all that's there. What I think is it is missed a lot in the story of Jonah is what I want us to talk about this morning. It's part of the story that kind of gets overlooked. And it's the conversation that takes place inside the boat between those other fishermen and Jonah when the storm came up. Because they ask him several questions that are very challenging for us today. That if we were there in that storm and those men ask us those questions, we have to ask, how would we answer? If that storm was raging and we were Jonah, we were sitting there having to answer. So let's look in chapter 1 of Jonah and look at some of these questions that Jonah was being asked and see how we would answer them. Beginning of verse 6, it says, so the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. We know that Jonah in verse 5 had been down below in the hold of the ship asleep when the storm came up. And they wake him up, they come down and say, how can you be asleep during a time like this? Do something. Do something for your God so that he will not hurt us. They had the understanding, of course, that people that worship pagan gods, that you give gifts and you do things to gods, and therefore they'll stop storms and they'll do things for you. It's an exchange. And they come on, do something. Why are you asleep and letting this happen to us? That's a great question for us today that they asked Jonah. How is it that you are sleeping during this time? How is it that you are sleeping? That's the first question to think about this morning. How is it that you are sleeping? We look around us in the world today. You can start off with the big picture of the entire world, and then you can narrow your focus down to the United States, and then you can narrow the focus to Tennessee, and you can narrow the focus to Pleasant View, and you can go all the way down to your neighborhood and the people that live directly around you. And look at all the things in each one of those areas, and all the problems, and all the things going on. And I think at times God looks at us and says, with all these things going on, how are you sleeping? How are you doing nothing? They said, Jonah, do something to stop this storm. Now, we, of course, disagree with how they worship their gods and that whole idea, but the question is still the same. Do something. Why are you asleep? The Bible talks to us about our personal obligations that we have. In the family, for instance, you have husbands and wives that do not communicate. They don't get along. They have problems. And they don't do anything about it. And somebody on the outside can look at them and say, how are you asleep when this is going on? How can you not see this? When are you going to get up and do something to save your marriage? They might see the same thing happening with the children in a family. All of a sudden, the children are despondent. All of a sudden, their personality has changed. All of a sudden, they're with a different group of people than they used to be with. All of a sudden, the grades start falling. And mom and dad, it's no big deal. And somebody on the outside says, how can you sleep when this is going on? Why are you asleep? When are you going to wake up and prevent the big problem that can happen, the tragedy that may be coming down the line? You've got to wake up and do something about this. We know from 1 Peter that Peter writes how the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And what is The challenge to that is to wake up. To realize that every single day, Satan is after you. Satan knows what is tempting to you. Satan knows what it's going to take to bring you away from God, hoping that it will bring you away from God if you choose to do so. And if we are asleep, and we act like the devil doesn't exist, that's when we get caught. You've heard that phrase before. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. How many people in the world today, I would say most people in the world today outside of the church, live their lives a bit as if the devil does not exist? And they probably would even say that. There is no devil. Satan does not exist. There's no force out there trying to get people to do the wrong thing, because there is no wrong thing. The right thing is just whatever I want it to be. How can there be an opposite force? So they just deny the existence of the devil. The devil loves that. The devil loves for us to think that way, that he's not even around. But the Bible says he's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He tells us the operation of the devil. The devil's not going to come out with a big sign and say, "Here I am." He's not going to be like the cartoon with the tail and the pitchfork. And you drive down the road, you look over and say, "Look, there's the devil. There he is. He's over there. See him? Let's drive the other way." The Bible describes the devil as prowling. You've seen enough science shows, animal shows, to see how animals hunt their prey. The last thing they want to do is be noticed. They prowl around. They sneak. They use deception. It's no coincidence that Satan first approaches Eve as a serpent. Maybe an animal that is most identified as being silent, sneaky, hides easily, can move quickly when needs to. The first way that Satan presents himself to Eve. The first question this morning is, they asked Jonah, "Why are you asleep?" We can't be asleep in our relationships. We can't be asleep when our children start to change behavior. We can't be asleep when it comes to the devil. We got to know he's real. We got to know he's prowling. We have to defend against him. And Ephesians 6 tells us how to do that with the full armor of God. They ask him another question, though. They just say, "Why are you asleep?" Look down two more verses, beginning of verse 7. It says, "Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Verse 8, "Then they said to him, 'Tell us now, whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?'" Question here they ask is, on whose account, or verse 8, on whose account has this calamity struck us? They said, "Why are you asleep?" They said, "Okay, let's cast lots and figure it out." And the lot fell on Jonah. And they said, "Okay, we have to decide who's to blame here. On whose account is this happening? We're ready to point the finger. And it looks like it's going to be on you, Jonah. On whose account is this happening?" That's a question for us today. That's a question that we have to ask ourselves when we look in the mirror, when things go on around us. Because so often the answer to that question, most of the time the answer to that question is the person in the mirror. In this case, here you have Jonah, who is running away from God. And at this point in his life, you say, he's probably asking himself, "Why is this happening to me?" He's probably hasn't understood yet why his life is declining the way it is. Now, he figured it out in the belly of the fish in the next chapter because he acknowledges, I've done this because I ran away from God. This is me. But in the moment, in this time, when the storm is raging, he's probably thinking, yeah, that's a good question. Who is to blame? Let's figure this out. So often it is ourselves. It's so hard at times for us to be accountable, be responsible for the decisions we make, the things that we say, the places we go, the people we associate with, the people we put our trust in. It's so easy to point the finger at someone else. It makes us feel a lot better to say, you did this. You're the responsible person. It's not me. But in fact, so often it is. We see this with Adam and Eve, of course, in the garden. Notice that when they sin and God cursed the people involved in that, everyone was cursed. Satan was cursed. The woman was cursed. Man was cursed. They didn't say, well, hey, it's just Satan. Everything was fine until he showed up. We had this great relationship here in the garden, and then Satan came along. It's all his fault. They didn't say that. They couldn't say that. God looked down and said, you chose to do what you did, Eve. Adam, you chose to do what you did. And there will be consequences to that. And Satan did what he did, and that was wrong, and he was cursed. You think of David and his sin with Bathsheba, when Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, you realize what you've done. And we know that David immediately realized all the things that he had done. Reality set in, and he took responsibility for that. And we know that in his situation, Nathan the prophet said, the child that's born of David and Bathsheba, the first child, is going to die. And David understood that, and that's exactly what happened. It was his responsibility, and he had to accept the consequences of his decisions. So the question is, who is the cause of this? We need to answer that with me more often than we say them. For the people that say it's me and I will take responsibility will grow in their faith. But they ask another question there in verse 8. First they said, why do you sleep? Then they said, who caused this? Third they said, what is your occupation? What is your occupation? Now they were asking, of course, his literal occupation, what he did for a living. What kind of job do you have? And all of us, of course, in this room have a variety of jobs, a variety of responsibilities in the world and how we make a living. But this question for us would be, what is your responsibility in the church? What is your role? What are you expected to do within the church? The Bible talks about responsibilities for preachers, for elders, for parents. We all have responsibilities. Teachers have responsibilities. What is your role? What are you supposed to do? This must have been very embarrassing for Jonah. Because they said, what is your occupation? And he was probably thinking, well, the job that God gave me was to be a prophet. And he said, yeah, I'm a prophet. The next question would have been, well, what are you doing here? Where are you supposed to be? The answer to that would have been, well, I'm supposed to be in Nineveh. But I'm trying to get out of that. I'm trying to run away from God. That's why I'm here. That would be very embarrassing. And many times in life, we could find ourselves in that kind of situation. What is your responsibility in the church? And sometimes we get that question in a place where we shouldn't be. You can make it as something as simple as as assembly, as worship assembly or Bible study. And somebody says, you're a Christian, where are you supposed to be? Well, I should be at Bible study, but instead I'm here. It's kind of an answer we don't want to give. Well, there's a list of people in the church that we've been talking about that are sick and need attention, need a phone call, things like that. You say, well, what is your responsibility? What is your occupation, so to speak, for that? Well, I need to reach out to those people. Have you done that? Well, no, I really haven't. And we could go on and on with all the things the Bible talks about that we need to do as Christians. And in the right place, at the right time, somebody says, well, have you done those things? And maybe it's a cause of embarrassment. Jonah would have been a little embarrassed. So he said, what's your job? What's your occupation? What's your responsibility? Well, I'm a prophet. Well, then why are you here? You're not supposed to be here. Look at verse 9. He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. That's quite a statement from Jonah. Verse 10, he says, then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So there it is. He says, hey, I'm of God. He said, okay then, it is you. You have summoned up the courage to tell us your job. But he said, why have you done this? Or verse 10, how could you do this? The question here is, your sin is hurting us. Your sin has caused this to happen to us. Your sin is hurting our lives. They looked at Jonah and said, how can you do this to us? That's a question that we need to face today as well. So many times we think, what I do only affects me. If I sin, that only affects me. Whatever I do in life, it's only about me. You do what you do, I'll do what I do. Well, ask somebody whose spouse is an alcoholic how that affects them, the other person, and the children. Ask a spouse who's married to someone who has a gambling addiction and how that affects everybody else in the house. Ask the person who has a relative who they depend on, who's now in jail because they've broken the law. How does that affect everybody else? We can look at 100 scenarios like that, where the sin of one affects the rest. And these men in the boat looked at Jonah and said, how can you do this to us? We're minding our own business, and all of a sudden you join up with us, and now look, what happened? We all influence each other, whether for good or bad. In Matthew 18, Jesus talked about those who be stumbling blocks for those who are new to the faith. He said, you have an influence on new Christians. You have an influence on others. Do not weaken someone's faith by what you do. Don't take the position, it's all about me, and I'm this little independent, isolated person. What I do affects someone else. It affects everyone else. Read 1 Corinthians, how Paul talks about all the problems in the Corinthian church. In chapter 5, he talked about a relationship. The way he describes it is basically an incestuous relationship with a family in the church. And we know how he responded to that. He said, you have to address this. Why? He said, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's a great illustration about a little bit of yeast changes the whole lump of dough. He said, if this problem goes unaddressed, it's going to affect everybody, because the idea is going to be, well, you evidently approve of this, and then you have a group of people who are endorsing and approving of this activity. And that will weaken everyone's faith. These people asked Jonah, how could you do this to us? A lot of people today that look at other people, their family, their friends, they look at us and say, how could you do this to us? We need to understand that what we do affects the people around us. So they asked him, why are you sleeping? You need to wake up. They said, why has this taken place? On whose account has this happened? What is your responsibility? Why have you done this to us? And then finally, we have the last question to think about of what they asked Jonah. Verse 11 says, so they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. What shall we do to you because of this? What shall we do to you? That's really a question of judgment. That's a question that we're all going to face when we leave this world. We'll face that type of question. We stand before the Lord, and He'll say, what am I to do with you? What have you done in your life as you stand here before me? What am I going to do with you? These men on the boat looking at Jonah. We know that you've done this. We know that your God is causing this. What do we do to you to help us? At judgment, the question will be, the Lord saying, what am I going to do to you? What am I going to do with your soul based on how you live this life? Was your life one of bringing calamity to others' lives like Jonah brought that trouble to that boat that day? Where at every turn you weakened others' faith, you were not a shining example of Jesus. And so you stand before the Lord one day and says, what am I going to do with you? You live for yourself. Your whole life, you live for you. How can you be saved when your life was not about me, it was not about serving the Lord, it was not about honoring your Creator, it was just about honoring you? But then again, on the other side, you can stand before the Lord and say, I know I sinned, but I know you washed away my sins when I obeyed the gospel. I know I wasn't the best example all the time, but I live by faith in the Son of God. And the Lord will say, what am I going to do with you? He'll say, I know what I'll do. You'll be saved. Because you live in humility and submission to my will. That is the ultimate question of judgment. What am I going to do with you? We know that by obeying the gospel, being obedient to the gospel, we receive the great grace of God. That even though we deserve to be punished, we deserve, like Jonah, to be thrown overboard for the things that we've done, He'll save us. By His mercy and grace, we'll be saved. That's why Jesus came to this earth, to save, seeking to save that which was lost. Maybe someone this morning needs to give their life to Christ, to know the forgiveness of their sins, to know the grace of God, to be able to stand before God one day and hear Him say, enter into the joys of your Master. You have an opportunity to do that this morning by saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need prayers this morning, or something on your heart, something that's a burden to you, and you think that it would be helpful for us to pray with you, pray for you, we would be glad to do that as well. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.